Welcome to Hope's Garden and the Bridegroom Speaks podcast with Laura Ercolino.
I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, let us go to the fields. We will spend the night in the villages, and in the morning we will go to the vineyards. We will see if the vines are budding, if their blossoms are opening, if the pomegranate trees are in flower. Then I shall give you the gift of my love. The mandrakes yield their fragrance. The rarest fruits are at our doors, the new as well as the old. I have stored them for you, my beloved. Why are you not, my brother, nursed at my mother's breast? Then, if I met you out of doors, I could kiss you without people thinking ill of me. I should lead you, I should take you into my mother's house, and you would teach me. I should give you spiced wine to drink, juice of my pomegranates. His left arm is under my head, and his right embraces me. The Bridegroom. I charge you, daughters of Jerusalem, not to stir my love nor rouse it until it please to awake. The conclusion. The chorus. Who is this coming up from the desert, leaning on her beloved? The Bridegroom. I awakened you under the apple tree, there where your mother conceived you, there where she who gave birth to you conceived you. The Bride. Set me like a seal on your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy relentless as Sheol. The flash of it is a flash of fire, a flame of Yahweh himself. Love no flood can quench, no torrents drown.
What we really want to focus on today is chapter 8, beginning with, why are you not my brother, nursed at my mother's breast? Then if I met you out of doors, I could kiss you without people thinking ill of me. And so we're really going to spend most of our time talking about this imagery of the brother and the sister, because if you remember, the bridegroom, especially in chapter 4, calls the bride his sister several times. And so we want to look at different interpretations for this language, because this is something that often makes people very uncomfortable. Father Blaise and also the Venerable Bede make the suggestion that the fact that it is at the very end of the poem that the bride is calling the bridegroom, longing for the bridegroom to be her brother, is another clue that we're not speaking about an ordinary love poem. That this would be rather odd after everything that has already transpired. So we're really going to kind of talk about two or three different ways to read this language of the brother and the sister. And before we get into those interpretations, though, I just want us to take a moment and remember that the writer of the Song of Songs did not know Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, right? This is Old Testament. This is Old Testament. So all the things that we know about Christ being our brother, the writer of the song, the original readers of the song did not know. It was still a dream, a longing, a prayer, a cry of their hearts to know God as their brother. And what does that mean? I think we need to think for a minute about what does it mean to be brother and sister. And so as I was reflecting on this again yesterday, I was thinking, well, to be brother and sister means that we have common parents, but we also have a common ancestry. a common history, a common story. And it also means we have a common home. We share a home. And we share an inheritance. So if you think about the longing of the Israelites for the fulfillment of God's promises, all through the prophets, he says over and over again, he uses that nuptial language to say, you will know me. You will know me as your spouse. So imagine if you didn't know about the incarnation and you kept hearing God over and over saying, you will know me. You will see my face. You will know my heart. You will know me as spouses know one another. Imagine that longing for that fulfillment over generation after generation of generation. This is the cry of the bride's heart. If only you were my brother. If only I did know you the way God has promised that I will know you. If only you would come, as St. John of the Cross says, I need Jesus Christ now and immediately. Origen and St. Bernard of Clairvaux echo this cry of the bride's heart, saying, no more. I don't want any more prophets. I don't want any more teachers. I don't even want the angels and dreams and visions. I want God in the flesh here and now. I want him to kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Just as the very first line of the song expresses that ardent longing over generations, think for a moment about how long the Israelites were longing for the fulfillment of the promise of God to send the Savior. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And again, at the end of the song, we hear the same ardent longing of the bride's heart. Ah, if only you were my brother. If only you shared this flesh of mine. If only I could see your face. If only I could touch you, kiss you, hug you. If only you were here now, immediately. I need my God to be one like me. And we know the bridegroom. We know that God did fulfill that promise to be one like us, to send his only begotten son, to marry his divinity and our humanity in the womb of the Blessed Mother, and become incarnate so that his bride, his people, might see his face, might hear his voice, might experience the touch of God's hand healing them, might experience his kiss on their forehead when they were weeping. This is what the bride is longing for. And Jesus came. He came as our brother. You know, if you think about it, in our spiritual growth, in our relationship with God and with Christ, we don't often jump right into bride and bridegroom imagery, right? I think it's much more usual that we start with the brother and sister imagery, the friend imagery. And so if we think about what it means that first and foremost, Christ is our brother. And I think this takes us back to a very important spiritual concept that first and foremost, our identity is as daughter, daughter of God, daughter of the Heavenly Father. And that identity needs to be healed and fully embraced before we can really move on and fully embrace identity as bride. That first and foremost, Christ is our brother, that we are one in the family of God, that we have a common father. We have a common mother in the Blessed Virgin Mary. He is our brother. Just as our human loves, our spouses, are first and foremost our brothers in God. this is part of the restoration of purity that needs to happen in our world, that we need once again to have our hearts purified and all the effects of the culture that we live in healed, so that we can see with dove eyes, that we can see one another first and foremost as children of God, as all brothers and sisters in one family with a common father and a common mother, to look at one another with that purity of heart with which Christ looks at every soul, at every human person, to see one another as gift, not as object, not as someone or something that can fulfill me or give me happiness or make me feel better, do something for me, but as gift, as a brother or sister in Christ. And so I think this is part of what's going on here in the song, also in the language of both the bridegroom and the bride, calling one another brother and sister. And it always takes me right to the book of Tobit and to the story of Tobias and Sarah, that they were able to first and foremost come together as brother and sister and not consummate their marriage, not take one another in lust or for the fulfillment of their own personal desires or needs, but to come together in prayer. And first and foremost, to worship God as their ancestors had, and to see one another as brother and sister and gift of God. And this is how the bride and the bridegroom are now seeing one another. The bride has come to this place where she wants her bridegroom, she wants Jesus to not only be her bridegroom, but to be her brother, to be one with him in the family of God, to be her everything, to be her friend, as she says at the end of her speech in chapter 5, such is my beloved, such is my friend. He is friend, he is brother, he is king and shepherd, and he is bridegroom. He is her all in all. As I was pondering what this means, that by virtue of the gift of incarnation, God himself has become our brother, shares in our humanity, and through Christ, we are adopted sons and daughters of the Father. And I went back and found the scriptures where St. Paul speaks of this common inheritance then that we have. So Galatians 4:7 says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And I don't think we ponder this very much. I should say I don't, and I don't hear a lot of people speaking of it, that we have this inheritance, that everything that is Christ is ours. This is what he tells the bride over and over again. This is what St. John of the Cross writes of in the spiritual canticle, that because of our union with Christ, because of our adoption as sons and daughters of God, that we have the same inheritance as Christ does. What does that mean? This is the weight of glory that C.S. Lewis speaks of. This is the glory that God has predestined us for. That our true home, our common home with our brother Christ, is in heaven. It's not here in this fallen world. He came down from heaven to be one like us, and he ascended into heaven to prepare a place for us in our true home. This is not the end of the story. We will inherit heaven. We will return, God willing, to our true home, to be one with Christ, our brother and our bridegroom, forever and ever. This is the weight of glory that we bear. That in every moment, he is transforming us from glory to glory. As St. Paul says, now we do not see who we truly are, but then we will, because we will see as he sees, and we will see how like him we are. This is the longing of the bride. to truly be one with her God, as he had promised through the prophets. St. Bernard of Clairvaux's second sermon on the Song of Songs is on the verse, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth," but I highly recommend reading it during Advent. He begins it by saying that when he meditates on that line, on that ardent longing of the bride of the song to be kissed by God, to know God in the flesh, he feels sorrow and shame. Why? Because we have the gift of the incarnation. The Lord kisses us with the kisses of his mouth every time we receive the Eucharist. Yet do we long for him the way the bride of the song longed for him before ever knowing him, before ever actually experiencing the kiss of his mouth, before knowing the fullness of the truth of the promise, the fulfillment of God's promise that his very son would come as a babe and live in our flesh and die for us? The bride of the song did not know that. The Israelites did not know the fulfillment of that promise. And yet they longed and they cried out for the fulfillment of that promise. And he says, we who are getting ready to celebrate Christmas, to celebrate this moment in history that they longed for over generations, do we long? Do we desire even a fraction of the way they did? And that's what makes him feel shame and sorrow, is that his heart has grown cold. So it's a beautiful meditation and reflection during Advent to think about, what is it that I'm truly desiring? Is the bridegroom truly the desire of my heart? Do I long for him more than I long for anyone or anything else? Do I believe that in him is the fulfillment of all my desires? That only in and through him will I have everything that I long for? This is what the bride of the song is longing for. This is what it means to be his bride. A lot of scriptures that we can ponder about this longing that the bride is expressing here. There's scriptures in the Old Testament that express the longing of the Israelites to know God, to see God. They're thirsting and they're longing for the fulfillment of the promise. And then there's more from the New Testament. You know, Ephesians, the first chapter of Ephesians is another really great scripture to meditate on as you think about all of this. Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And Galatians 3:26, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. So again, over and over in the Word of God, God himself tells us that our very first relationship with Christ is as sister, is as brother, children in God's family, that in Christ Jesus, this longing of the bride's heart, if only you were my brother, that longing has been fulfilled in the incarnation, a gift that we need to be daily thanking him for. But another scripture came to my mind this morning, actually, as I was pondering all of this. And I thought about what Jesus says about who is his brother and his sister and his mother. You remember in Matthew chapter 12, when the crowds are around him and they say, your mother and your brothers are outside. And he says, who is my mother and my brother and my sister? Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. And so I thought about chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, the first verse in chapter 5 of the song, where the bridegroom calls the bride his sister. And so there's another way to look at this. Yes, one way, number one, like we said, she is his sister first and foremost, as we are. in the family of God, right? But also, it seemed to me that he's saying, at this point now, she has become his sister because she is doing the will of their father. If we look at the timing of when he first uses that word and calls her sister in chapter 4, I'm just going to go back and read you some of that because it is some of the most beautiful lines. The first instance of it is in chapter 4, verse 9. You ravish my heart, my sister, my promised bride. You ravish my heart with a single one of your glances, with one single pearl of your necklace. What spells lie in your love, my sister, my promised bride? How delicious is your love, more delicious than wine? How fragrant your perfumes, more fragrant than all other spices. Your lips, my promised one, distill wild honey. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the scent of your garments is like the scent of Lebanon. She is a garden enclosed, my sister, my promised bride. A garden enclosed, a sealed fountain. So if we think again, gosh, it just continually blows my mind that there's just more and more and more. And this is why the journals just can't keep up with it, because I can't read it and not see more than I did 2 years ago when I wrote the journal, right? Even just reading that out loud now, my heart's bursting because I'm like, oh, and wait a minute, my sister, my promised bride, this is all the promise of the Old Testament that's fulfilled in the New Testament. This is the Old Testament as the betrothal and the New Testament as the consummation of the marriage between God and his people. We have to always remember that we're reading Old Testament. So when the bridegroom in the song says, my sister, my promised bride, Israel is still young, is still growing into the bride of Yahweh. And in Jewish tradition, the betrothal comes first. She was betrothed to God. He says that in Hosea, I will betroth you to myself, right? You are my betrothed. Ezekiel, Isaiah, over and over and over again. Israel is his betrothed. The marriage contract was made. It was signed. It was sealed. There was a covenant. It was legally binding. But the consummation of the marriage had not yet happened, because the bridegroom himself, who would come in her very own humanity, had not yet come. The fulfillment of what is happening here in the Song of Songs with the bride and the bridegroom in the Song of Songs are longing for happens in the Annunciation and Incarnation. Then the betrothal is consummated. The wedding, the marriage bed of the cross, the fulfillment of all the longing in the Song of Songs happens in the life of Christ and his giving his very self for his bride. No longer is his bride his promised bride. But if we return, I'm sorry, I'm jumping, but if we return to my original thought when I read those verses to you, was to look at just the word sister. And the fact that we are now in the summer of the wedding, when he's using this word and calling his bride his sister. And so if we think about Jesus saying that, who is my sister? The one who does the will of my father. She has grown in her spiritual maturity. She has now surrendered to the will of the father. She is offering herself completely to her bridegroom. And now he calls her sister. So there's multiple layers of meaning to this word, just as there were in Brides 2 to the word mother. And so this is just a skimming, just tossing out for your further pondering. And remember what we always talk about too. There's so much, right? There's so much here. Just ask him to help you to discern what he wants you to ponder. What's for your heart today? Don't try to take it all in. I can't take it all in. Don't worry if you missed it or you don't get some part of this discussion today. Just ask him to help you to understand what he needs your heart to know today. The word of God is living and active. It is not dormant. It's not simply type on a page. It is the word of God who kisses us with the kisses of his mouth. The word of God is a person, living, alive, always teaching, always healing. That's who he is. What does the bride say next after, ah, if only you were my brother, nursed at my mother's breast? Then if I met you out of doors, I could kiss you without people thinking ill of me. I should lead you. I should take you into my mother's house, and you would teach me. The longing of the bride's heart, the longing of the people of Israel, the longing, hopefully, of each of our hearts, that Jesus Christ, the teacher, Rabboni, right, is what Mary Magdalene called him, teacher, that he would teach us, that Mother Mary might make us all teachable in the school of the bridegroom, that we might sit at the feet of the bridegroom interiorly, always, even when we are asleep, may our hearts be awake, that he might teach us even in our sleep. And what does the bridegroom teach in his school? The saints would tell us he teaches only one subject, love. As he told Saint Marie of the Incarnation, of all the names men have for him, love. Love is the one that is most fitting. That is his name. This is what the bride is desiring, that he would be one like her, that he would speak her language, that they would have a common home, a common history and story, and that he would teach her, that he would teach her his ways, write his commandments on her heart, that she might always do his will, that he would show her the way in which to walk, that you might teach me. Teach me how to love as you love. This is one of my favorite parts of the spiritual canticle. So it begins at stanza 26. So I'm going to read stanza 26 through 29. And this again is from St. John of the Cross's spiritual canticle. In the inner cellar of my beloved have I drunk. And when I went forth over all the plain, I knew nothing and lost the flock I followed before. There he gave me his breast. There he taught me the science full of sweetness. And there I gave to him myself without reserve. There I promised to be his bride. My soul is occupied and all my substance in his service. Now I guard no flock, nor have I any other employment. My sole occupation is love. If then on the common land I am no longer seen or found, you will say that I am lost, that being enamored, I lost myself and yet was found. This is what has happened to the bride of the Song of Songs. Back in chapter 2, she tells us that the bridegroom has taken her into his banqueting hall, and the banner he raises over her is love. And then, intoxicated on his love, she languishes and she faints. And she says, "Feed me with raisin cakes, restore me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right embraces me." And the bridegroom tells us to just let her sleep. Let her sleep the sleep of love. That even though she sleeps, her heart is awake. And in that sleep of love, he is teaching her. He is teaching her the ways of love in the depths of her heart. He is transforming her heart more and more into his own heart, the heart that is love, the creator and author of love. And when she awakens and leaves the wine cellar of the bridegroom, she appears to be drunk, like the apostles on the first Pentecost. So filled with the Holy Spirit, so filled with the intoxicating wine of love, divine love. And she loses the flock she had been following when she said, "I no longer want to wander after the flocks of your companions. I want to know only where you rest your flock at noon." Now she knows. She no longer follows the flocks of his companions. She no longer runs after false loves over those people and things that cannot fulfill her. She knows now there's only one. There's only one who offers her true love. There's only one who can fulfill her need and her longing to be seen and known and loved just as she is, with all of her faults and imperfections, her weaknesses and her lack. The bridegroom loves her like none other. And now she wants only to wander after him. And we might think that she is lost, but in truth, she has finally been found. Found by the good shepherd who leaves the 99 to find the one who was lost. She has found where she truly belongs, and she has found her true self. Because as we let him love us, we become more and more the true person we were meant to be. And so we are no longer lost. We are found. She has become all teachable. She desires no other teacher but him, and no other teaching but the science of love. And as John of the Cross tells us in his ascent of Mount Carmel, that when we have come to the place where we no longer desire anything, nada, 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 nothing but Jesus Christ, then we will finally possess everything without even having to desire it, because he is the fulfillment of all our desires. And it is safe to lose ourselves in him. In his note before the explanation of the stanzas that I just read to you in the spiritual canticle, John of the Cross says this: "God communicates himself to the soul in this interior union with a love so intense that the love of a mother who so tenderly caresses her child, the love of a brother, or the affection of a friend bear no likeness to it. For so great is the tenderness, and so deep is the love with which the infinite Father comforts and exalts the humble and loving soul. Oh, wonders worthy of all awe and reverence, he humbles himself in reality before that soul that he may exalt it, as if he were its servant and the soul his Lord.
He is as anxious to comfort it as if he were the slave and the soul were God. So great is the humility and tenderness of God. What must the feelings of the soul be amid these sovereign graces? How it will melt away in love, beholding the bosom of God opened for it with such overflowing love. When the soul perceives itself in the midst of these delights, it surrenders itself wholly to God and gives to him the breast of its own will and love, and under the influence thereof, addresses the beloved in the words of the bride in the Canticle of Canticles. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us abide in the villages. Let us rise early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vineyard flourish, if the flowers are ready to bring forth fruits, if the pomegranates flourish. There, I will give you my love. I will employ all the joy and strength of my will in the service of your love. This mutual surrender is the union of the soul and God. This is where the bride of the song has arrived. Joys of spiritual marriage. How good and loving is our God that he does not want us to have to wait for heaven to begin to taste and experience those joys.
For more resources and our consecration to Christ the Bridegroom, visit hopesgarden.com, the sanctuary where the spousal love of Christ the Bridegroom heals hearts, marriages, and families. You may also want to join our community powered by Mighty Networks. Download the Mighty Networks app and find us at Hope's Garden.